Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as you find your place in Philippians chapter 2, I want to thank Dr. Moeller for that kind introduction and the invitation to preach in chapel at Southern Seminary. It is an honor to be here. I also want to thank the faculty of Southern Seminary for your faithful labors. Life was so busy when I was a student here, working full-time, going to class full-time, running from class to church to work to class to home to church to work. So busy. Then you graduate and look back and those memories and the labors of so many faithful men of God around you becomes more and more precious. I'm filled with a tremendous sense of gratitude for the work of this institution, the work that you do. So thank you, Dr. Moeller and dear faculty, for your investment in my life. Let me invite you all to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I ask in the moments that we have together that you would help us to understand these words, your word. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us receive them, not in the mind only, but in the heart, that we would be changed, that our lives would be characterized by the interests of Jesus Christ, that we would have hearts that bend towards the welfare of others, that you would rescue us from a heart of selfish ambition. Father, all of this I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The context of this letter is that Paul is in prison under house arrest, and he's awaiting a trial. Very soon, he will discover whether he will live or die. His desire, actually, is to die, to depart, and to be with the Lord. He says, for that is far better in chapter 1, verse 23. He wants to die and go be with Jesus. But he thinks that God is going to keep him alive for the sake of the church, for the sake of the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi. So verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Even though he wants to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, he thinks the Lord's going to spare him, keep him alive in the sense that he'll continue to be able to labor for the progress and joy of the faith of the saints in Philippi. While Paul was in this situation, these dear believers at Philippi sent him a gift through Epaphroditus. So chapter 4, verse 18, I am well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent to me. The Philippians wanted to support him, care for him in this situation. What he expected or what they hoped for in return is that Paul might actually send Timothy to them. And I'm drawing on context clues there, but he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, verse 19. And then verse 23, I hope, there, he says it again, therefore to send him, that is Timothy, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul says, I'm not going to send him yet because I want to wait and see how it will go with me. And it's in the middle of these potential travel plans that Paul appreciates Timothy, commends Timothy, some very specific ways, some very particular ways. And his intention is that we will pay attention to the way that Paul is appreciating Timothy and commending Timothy and follow his pattern. So chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So he's appreciating Timothy, commending Timothy. The idea is that we are going to pay attention to the example that Timothy sets. We're going to imitate that example. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will see that Paul certainly sets Timothy as a very particular kind of pattern. It's a very particular kind of example for us to imitate. Timothy was unique. Timothy was special to Paul. So the question becomes, what was so special about Timothy? Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What's surprising and interesting about Timothy is not that he preached Christ and no one else preached Christ. You see that back in chapter 1. Paul knew many people who preached Christ. Some indeed preached Christ from envy and rivalry. He says in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely. Timothy is being presented as a kind of example. He's special. He's a template in some ways. But he's not a template because he's the only one preaching Christ. He's unique. I have no one like him. But what was the difference? Timothy preached Christ, but he did it with a genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. Both proclaimed Christ, but one did it with selfish, this group did it with selfish ambition, and Timothy did it with a genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. The difference was not in the sermon. The difference was in the heart of the preacher. It's the heart that made Timothy different, not just the message. Paul rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed even by those who had preached Christ insincerely, but he loved Timothy, and he set him up as a pattern and as an example because he too preached Christ, but he did it with a sincere interest in Jesus Christ and love, care for the welfare of the Philippians. This might seem like the most obvious thing in the world to say at a seminary, but I just want you to see in this passage that we're called to love and care for the people that we preach Christ to. It might be the most painfully obvious thing that you might call out. Reminds me of doing pre-marriage counseling. Sitting around the table and a young man asks, can you give me some marriage advice? You say, well, love your wife. Cherish her above every other person in the world. Afterwards, you wonder, doesn't he already know that? Did I just call out the most obvious thing in the world? Because after all, they're planning on spending their entire lives together, but then he pulls you aside and says, never thought of it that way. Maybe it strikes you as the most obvious thing in the world that Timothy would be an example because he preached Christ and he did it out of a heart of genuine love and care for the people that he was serving. All the more shocking to find Paul say, I have no one like him. I think everybody knows that when you're supposed, you know, when you're doing ministry, you're supposed to do it out of a love for the people and with a genuine concern for the interests of Christ and not out of selfish ambition. All the more shocking that Paul would say, I have no one like him. Now let me go back and dig a little bit deeper into this. Paul says that he and Timothy are kindred spirits or like-minded. If you're reading the ESV, it's probably harder to see, but the CSB draws it out a little better. CSB says, says it like this in verse 20. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, as one writer puts it, I have no one else of equal soul, no one else of the same mind, no one else of a kindred spirit that I can send to you like Timothy. Paul and Timothy were kindred spirits. They were like father and son in the ministry, according to verse 22. You know this about Timothy. You know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That's why I say kindred spirits. There's a like-mindedness between Paul and Timothy. They serve, as it were, like a father and son would serve together. So I think it's worthwhile to reflect on Paul's approach to sharing Christ with the churches. Have you ever noticed how affectionate and expressive Paul is when he writes to the churches? One author, I remember reading this one little statement, just one little sentence years ago by F.F. Bruce, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. He says, Paul just wears his heart on his sleeves. And so I just started going back and reading Paul's letter to see, does he wear his heart on his sleeve? Go back and read Paul's letters and you find he loved these people. He loved these churches. Even the Corinthians. He even loved the Corinthians. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter, or the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians was a tough letter and they wore it kind of sorely. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Chapter 6, Paul pleads with them, our hearts are wide open towards you. We've spoken freely to you. In return, widen your hearts to us also. Chapter 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, make room in your hearts for us. Chapter 11, Paul writes, do I not love you? God knows that I do. You see how affectionate he is, so much so that he would say, God knows that I love you. When you love people, it's not going to keep you from speaking the truth to them. You'll still tell them the truth. You're still going to point to Christ and proclaim Christ. But it might sound a little different. You might approach it a little bit differently. Consider these words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is my witness. There he is again, calling out the oath, as it were. God is my witness as he conveys his love. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You see the sequence. I never flatter, but I'm affectionately desirous of you, ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. Do you know anybody that talks that way? How many people do you know that actually speaks that way? Some people don't speak in their own marriage relationship that way. You know, you speak to your, I'm affectionately desirous of you, and you're probably going to scare your wife if you tell her that. I remember years ago hearing a pastor, he was called upon, I guess, to do the welcome on that particular Sunday, stood up in front of the church and looked at his church during the welcome, and he said these words, blew my mind. I love you. Welcome. I thought, where are all the filler words? Aren't you supposed to say a lot of fluff and stuff also? Just blew my mind. I thought he just said it. He just stood up in front of his church and said those simple words. I love you, church. Welcome. And then they gathered and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. It just hadn't occurred to me, quite honestly, prior to that point, that you could just stand up and say it out loud that simply and that straightforwardly. But that's exactly what he did. I love you, church. Welcome. sat under plenty of loving pastors, but on that particular Sunday, I tried to think back to a time that I'd ever heard somebody say it that simply and that straightforwardly, because it sounded so strange to me. I'll tell you who it was H.P. Charles. I was visiting his church that particular Sunday morning, and it just blew my mind at how unpretentiously he would just say it. I love you, church. Welcome. Like it was the most normal thing in the world for a pastor to say. I mean, he didn't couch it. He didn't say, notwithstanding your many defects and your many shortcomings and your many failures, yet even still, verily, I love you. He wasn't couching it. He wasn't asking them to do something particularly in that moment. He didn't use it as a springboard to some other point. He just said it. I determined whenever I got to Earthborn Baptist Church that I was just going to say it. I didn't care if it sounded weird or not, or if I felt awkward about it or not. And there was just some value in looking at the people that you serve and saying, I love you. Even if you felt awkward, all you had to do was mean it. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think that Earthborn's pretty much used to it by now, but those first couple of months were interesting at points. You know, you'd look at people and you'd say, I love you. And it's like they were ready for you to sell them essential oils or a Gensu knife. I mean, they're like reaching for their wallet. Where did I put it? Is this guy coming for my money? Try it out on your professors this afternoon. Watch them squirm. They might dock you a letter grade. I love you. How appropriate for a pastor to speak to his congregation that way. What did Paul want? Did you notice? He says, this is not flattery. It's not a pretext for greed. God is my witness. He's simply and sincerely telling them the truth. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Why was he ready to share the gospel of God with them and his own life? Because he cared about them. What about the Philippians? Oh, Paul loved the Philippians as well. Chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness. There it is again, that oath. When he's starting to share his heart with people, he defaults to this oath. Not because there's anything untrue about what he's saying. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. D.A. Carson writes, Paul puts himself under an oath so that the Philippians might feel the passion of his truthfulness. Have you ever expressed that kind of earnest love for anyone? Maybe a spouse or a child or a grandchild? Paul's writing this way to the saints at Philippi. That's why it's so interesting that in this context, Paul would then turn and say, Timothy and I are kindred spirits. Timothy and I are like-minded in this way. There are many people that will proclaim Christ, but Timothy and I are like father and son in this gospel ministry. Timothy will come to you, and he will certainly tell the truth. He will certainly proclaim Jesus Christ. But what makes him unique and special? Why is he a template? In verse 20, I have no one like him. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I think that's what Paul loves so much about Timothy. You sort of fast forward and Paul will find himself in jail again and he wants to see Timothy. He writes in 2 Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon. I long to see you. Try to get here if you can before winter. And when he talks about what he remembers about Timothy, he says, I remember your tears. I remember your sincere faith. Saw Timothy and he saw someone who was genuine to the core. He was the real deal. When you've had that, who wants a cheap substitute? I mean, who cares about how smart, how gifted, how charismatic somebody is if they're not seeking the interests of Christ and sincerely concerned for the welfare of others? Write a book, preach a sermon, thousands and thousands of good sermons online. But this is irreplaceable. This is a pastor who loves people. You want to pour out your life in the interests of Jesus Christ and the welfare of others? This is special. This is Timothy. This is a heart of God's own making. This is a godly ambition. This is a gift. This is the mind of Christ. As you look back to Philippians chapter 2, I want to try to draw a couple of brief applications before closing. You don't become chiefly concerned about the interests of Jesus Christ and his bride the moment you have a graduation or the moment that you have an ordination service. It doesn't just all automatically happen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I have absolutely no doubt that Southern Seminary will equip you or offer you a solid theological education. But how you steward the gift of a theological education is a matter of the heart. How you use it, either in service to Jesus Christ or in service to selfish ambition. I remember years ago here at Southern, my orientation into the MDiv program, we were sitting in this orientation kind of room, and the dean said that many of you will spend wee hours into the night looking at Hebrew and Greek note cards. And I did. It was the baby Greek that killed me. He said, "You're doing this. You're doing this in view of the churches that you will serve and love one day." And it made an impact. You can pursue your studies with selfish ambition. You can pursue your studies with selfish interests at heart. Or you can do this in view of the interests of Jesus Christ and for the welfare of others that you will serve at present, but probably more significantly in the future. Is that how you approach your theological studies? I know some of you are here and you're preparing for careers, probably not in ministry and business or in law or in education. You're not exempt from this either. This exhortation is for you. Paul called all the saints at Philippi to walk according to the example they have from him and Timothy. You too are called to prioritize the interests of Jesus Christ and the welfare of others, and particularly the body, the church, whether a pastor or not. So let us examine the example of Timothy. Philippians 3:17, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me," Paul writes, "and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." All this for the sake and the interest of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, a gift to your children as we walk in a dark world. Father, thank you for these students, these professors, this place. And I pray your blessing on them today, on their studies. I pray that you would bless their teaching and their learning for Christ's sake and for the good of your people. Amen.